Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday evening service. And wow, we have got a very special treat for you. Both this Sunday night and next Sunday night, our good friend, our very good friend and great friend of the ministry, Reverend Tony Cook is with us. Tony, welcome.
Pastor Mark, it is good to see you.
Wow. I know that you just got back from Australia not too long ago, and probably
yes.
At the time of this showing here in October, you'll be overseas on your, is it called In the Footsteps of Paul, or what are you doing over there?
The Footsteps of Paul, The Journeys of Paul. Yeah, we've got a group of ministers, and we'll be starting in Thessalonica. Basically, we're tracing Paul's second missionary journey. Thessalonica, I'm not going to give it in the right order, but Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, on around to Corinth and Cenchrea and Athens, and just be seeing the places where Paul preached and ministered and, you know, teaching, you know, the New Testament principles there.
Sounds like a great, great trip coming up, and we'll make sure that we pray over your trip, and praise the
Thank
Lord.
You.
I know you had a good time with Tony and Patsy Caminetti, who passed over
yes.
there in Australia. Praise the Lord. Well,
mm-hmm.
folks, we're really excited about a brand new book that just came out recently, and the name of the book is called Magnificent Jesus. Magnificent Jesus. This is written by Tony Cook, and I love what you say here on the front of the book, Magnificent Jesus, unmatched, unrivaled, and unparalleled. Glory to God. Tony, tell mm-hmm. us just a little bit about, you know, the why of this book, and maybe even how long it took you to write it.
Okay. I don't remember. It was a long, long time.
a few days,
you know,
right?
In essence, thanks. It is our longest book, by the way. It's about 30 to 40 pages longer than any of our other books.
Right.
And, you know, Jesus is so wonderful. You know, John said this, if everything he said and did could be written down, all the books of the world could not contain it. And so this really is not so much about what he taught or what he did, although those approaches are wonderful. This is more of a book about who he is, focusing on his identity. There are books that focus on, you know, his teachings, and that's huge. And, you know, he went here and he performed this miracle and he did this. And those are very important. That's a little bit different than the approach I took in this book, as valid as those other approaches are. I really wanted to focus on the person, who he is. And that's why we use those terms unmatched, unrivaled, unparalleled, because I really believe that Jesus is the unique person of the universe, that he is, you know, we go into all this in the book, but he is fully God and he is fully man. And so there's nobody like him. He is, the Bible says he was made like us in all ways, except that he was without sin. So we do believe he was fully human. And, you know, one of the reasons that I guess I've been interested in this ever since I began, got spirit filled and began walking with the Lord in 1977, because you do meet people from different groups. And, you know, I'm not trying to be critical or attacking or whatever, but the Bible talks about, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11, he was really concerned about the gullibility of the Corinthians.
Yeah.
And he said, if somebody came to you preaching another gospel that we did not preach, or preaching another Jesus that we did not preach, or bringing another spirit that, you know, we did not bring, he said, you guys are so gullible, you might just go ahead and accept it.
Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus himself warned of false prophets and people claiming to be the Messiah, and, you know, false messiahs, false prophets. John, of course, John had such a unique and special relationship with Jesus. And when you read 1 John, he expresses real concern about false prophets and false teachers And you know, there's dozens of different heretical beliefs, you know, false beliefs about Jesus. But one that John was dealing with in his day, when he wrote 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, is people who are claiming that Jesus had not come in the flesh.
Wow.
And so that was a big heresy, and that was kind of connected to the ancient Greek, what we call Gnosticism, which right. was a the philosophical beliefs that really denied the existence of matter. Either they denied its existence, or they separated, you know, the spiritual world from the natural world. And they had all kinds of crazy beliefs that, you know, there were a whole bunch of different gods at different levels,
yeah.
and that the God who created the universe was some inferior God.
Yeah.
And because he was an inferior God, the earth then and everything material was very inferior. And so, you know, there were people that denied that Jesus even had a human body.
Goodness.
And that he was just kind of a ghost appearing human. Well, mm-hmm. if Jesus really didn't have a human body, then he really couldn't physically die, and he really
right.
didn't have physical blood. And so it all of these false teachings, whether it's modern groups,
yeah.
And I don't want names, but you know, sometimes
sure.
they knock on your door and want to tell yeah. you about Jesus and things like that. But they will tell you that, you know, for example, that Jesus became a God, that he started out as just a mere man, and that he evolved into godhood. Or yeah. groups just say he's not God at all. He's inferior. And so really, you know, even early experiences I had in the St. Louis airport in, I don't know, about 1978 or nine, I met a, I won't name the group, but he's Eastern, an Eastern religion, and,
sure.
you know, wearing a funny robe and, you know, all this stuff.
I think I met a few of those guys as well back in those days. They were,
and,
I remember
yeah,
I was at a truck stop. I was just coming home from Tulsa. I was checking Rhema out. It must have been like 1976. And this guy with a robe and all that came up. And really what he wanted was money. And when I didn't yeah. have any money to give him, he got kind of angry.
Yeah, understood. Well, well, this guy caught me in the St. Louis airport, and he said, I'd like to talk to you. And I said, well, tell me what you believe, because I could tell it was a religious, you know,
sure.
thing. And he said, he got kind of haughty, and he said, well, we believe in Jesus, don't you?
Oh,
and
wow.
I said, yes. I said, but tell me, what do you believe about Jesus?
Yeah.
See, the devil believes in Jesus.
Yeah.
So the fact that some cultic group or some person claims to believe in Jesus, you know, the people that nailed him to a cross believed in him in a in an intellectual, they knew there was a real person there. The Pharisees who condemned him believed in him in terms of acknowledging his existence. So I believe that a huge part of my purpose in writing the book was to go beyond the surface, to go beyond the superficial, certainly to go beyond mere mental assent,
yeah.
and really dive into the question of, okay, who is Jesus? Is
one
he
of your,
who he said what?
I know one of the statements here by Henrietta Mears, 1890 to 1963, was, make Christ magnificent in the eyes of man. And I think that's what
yeah.
this book will do. Our focus
yeah,
is on him.
That's why we put that on kind of one of the front cover pages, just one quote on the entire page. And she was a mentor to people like Billy Graham.
Oh, wow.
She was a Sunday school teacher in Hollywood, California, had, I think, 1,000 people in her Sunday school class.
Oh, my goodness.
But she's a super influential, you know, wonderful lady, minister of the gospel. And just that one statement, to make Christ magnificent in the eyes of men. See, if we see Jesus for who he really is,
yeah.
he will be magnificent. And so, you know, we have a responsibility as ministers to, you know, certainly not present a boring Jesus or a listless, you know, Jesus that, you know, really doesn't do anything or can't do anything. You know, we you know, the way John saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, you know, when, you know, he was in all of his glory and splendor and things like that. Of course, he veiled that while he was on earth. And, you know, except for the Mount of Transfiguration, then he let his glory shine out for a quick minute. Mm-hmm. But that was kind of a special occurrence. But, you know, Pastor Mark, one of the things that I love to do when I was a teacher at Rhema years ago, I taught a course on the Gospel of John. And right. I honestly didn't do a very good job because I got so captured by two verses in the Gospel of John. I didn't give the rest of the book proper time. But the two verses that to me are so hugely important and foundational is John chapter 1, verse 1,
yes.
And then John chapter 1, verse 14.
Yeah.
And these two verses, John 1, 1 and John 1, 14, communicate four pillars of understanding the identity of Jesus. And John opened up his book, not with a manger scene, not with a human genealogy. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke did a lot of that. They focused on his humanity, which right. we love. But John took a different approach and really focused on his transcendent person. And here's how John begins, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Wow.
In those four verses, you have, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, that means that Jesus was pre-existent, that he didn't begin in a manger in Bethlehem. He manifested. You know, he became flesh there, appeared in the flesh. But Jesus was in the beginning, you know, before the world, before creation. He pre-existed eternally. And the next part says, in the beginning was the Word was with God.
Yeah.
With implies more than one person. You know, if I say I'm with Pastor Mark, well, that means there's me and there's Pastor Mark. So right. John teaches in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. So God the Father and Jesus were together from the very beginning, from eternity past. And the Holy Spirit was there too. But and somebody says, well, John just talks about in the beginning was the Word was with God. So there's Jesus and the Father, but where's the Holy Spirit? He's inspiring John to write that.
Yeah.
You know, he's involved in this just as much. And the next part of verse 1 says, and the Word was God.
Mm-hmm.
This begins to get into a mystery that can kind of blow our minds if we allow it. You know, some things we accept by faith more than intellectually comprehending them. How was the Word with God and the Word was God? And then verse 14 goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh. So, you know, we do come and I have an entire chapter in this book on the Trinity and how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Again, people want to completely intellectually comprehend God. And, you know, God has made himself known, but God is bigger than our brain.
Oh, yeah.
And if you have a God you can understand, your God is too small.
That's
because
right.
God really is the creator of the universe. And so, but we have those four principles right in John 1, the pre-existence of Jesus.
Yes.
You know, and when I talk about that, in the beginning was the Word. some people think because of Christmas and manger scenes and all that, which I love Christmas and I love manger scenes, but they think that's where Jesus had his origin. Right. And it wasn't. It, you know, the Christmas card verse that's on tons of Christian Christmas cards is from Micah chapter 5. And let me just pull out my Bible here.
Micah 5, is that verse 7 or a different verse?
Micah, what now?
Is it 5:7?
No, it's chapter 5. I want to say verse 2 or something like that. Okay. What is Micah 5:7? Is that?
Well, I was just thinking maybe that was it.
Okay. Well, let me find it here. In Micah chapter 5, it says, Bethlehem, it's talking about the place where Jesus was born. Mm-hmm. It says, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem. So Micah was going to be predicting the birthplace of the Messiah.
Yes.
And he said, though you are little, Bethlehem was just a little village. It was, mm-hmm. it was really a bedroom town to Jerusalem. You know, people don't know Bethlehem is very close to Jerusalem, but though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you, Bethlehem, shall he come forth to me, the one to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So it's telling us, Micah the prophet is telling us hundreds of years before Jesus is born, that Bethlehem will be the birthplace of the one who is coming to be a ruler, and that his goings forth are from old, from everlasting.
Yeah.
So it's kind of paradoxical, but when you, and we have a chapter on the pre-existence of Jesus, how the Jesus, he showed up in the flesh in Bethlehem, but he was active. Paul said he was the creator, that God created all things through Christ and by him. And, but I believe, and we go into detail about this when Moses, the burning bush and God began to speak to Moses out of the burning bush. And Moses said, what is your name? And God said, I am that I am.
Yeah.
And when Jesus, you read about this in John chapter 8, Jesus was having this confrontation with the Pharisees. And they said, Jesus made a statement about Abraham, and they got all huffy and, you know, indignant. And they said, you're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham.
Yeah.
And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, before Abraham,
I am. Yes.
I am. Jesus was saying, I'm Jehovah God from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews pick up stones to stone him because that was blasphemy to them. You know, the problem is they never considered that it might be right. You know, Jesus claimed to be God manifested in the flesh. And you look at all of the claims of Jesus Christ, that he had come to take away the sins of the world, that he had come to fulfill the law, that he himself was the fulfillment of all of the pledges and promises and prophecies of the Old Testament.
Wow.
You know, Jesus made all these claims about himself, and they wanted to kill him. They never stopped to ask the question, maybe he's telling the truth. And some people have said this, that you cannot logically read the Bible and come to the conclusion that Jesus was just a great spiritual leader or a great spiritual teacher, that that's not even a possibility, because he claimed to be God manifested in the flesh.
Yeah.
So if he claimed that and that's not true, then he's not a great spiritual teacher, because great spiritual teachers don't lie.
Right.
You know, he claimed to be the Son of God, the one who would take away the sins of the world. If he didn't and couldn't, one person put it this way, that Jesus, by logic, is he is one of three things. He is Lord, which means he is who he said he was,
yeah.
Or he's a liar. He knew that wasn't true, and he said it anyway. Mm-hmm. And the third option is he's a lunatic. Mm-hmm. He thought he was the light of the world. He thought he was the savior of the world. He thought he, but he wasn't, but he thought he was.
Yeah.
So Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And I know you believe, and I believe that he is Lord, that he is who he said was. He backed it up, not only with the miracles, and but he backed it up with changed lives everywhere. You know, millions and maybe a billion, I can't remember what the statistic is, how many people at least acknowledge him. And then the ultimate proof of Jesus being who he said he was when he was raised from the dead.
Yeah.
You know, that's
and really,
ultimate.
You know, when we're talking about these things, these are foundational truths, but so very, very important for really for a person to know Christ and have him become the Lord of their lives. A lot of the false religions use, well, he was a good man. They use that as bait to try to lure people in to their false religions. What would you say, Tony, to people that may be watching or listening about, you know, opening their heart to Christ, what would you say to a person that has, you know, doubts about the preexistence of Jesus? I mean, it really comes down to believing and comes down to trusting and faith in what he said. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right?
It really is. And, you know, for somebody who's just considering and beginning things, I'd look at the basic elements first. I'd look at the fact that he died on the cross.
Yeah.
And what did he say that was going to accomplish? And the fact that he was raised from the dead,
mm-hmm.
you know, there are some really hugely important things, his preexistence, the virgin birth. And I believe in those things. And I think all of those things need to be taught, but I don't want to see somebody get tripped up. So, well, I don't even know how a virgin could give birth. Well, okay. Put that aside for a moment. Did Jesus die? Why did he die?
Mm-hmm.
You know, was he raised from the dead? If Jesus was raised from the dead, then the virgin birth makes perfect sense.
Surely.
If Jesus were raised from the dead, then his preexistence makes perfect sense. So the message of the early church really focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus. The others are huge, and I don't think we should ignore them or certainly not discount them. When I was a little kid, Pastor Mark, my mother told me, she said, you know, Tony, she said, if you can believe one part of the Bible, you can believe all of it.
Yeah,
and I didn't catch the profundity of that at that point. But, you know, Paul, for example, Saul of Tarsus, you know, he was set to destroy Christianity. And he was a brilliant, you know, Pharisee. He knew the scripture, but he didn't know Jesus.
Right.
And so, you know, your question just brings us to the issue of the centrality and to me, the simplicity, you know, of Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me.
The burial and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That's an awesome place to start. I like how you put that.
Yeah.
If people can see that, have faith in that and trust that, then the virgin birth makes perfect sense. And then his preexistence makes perfect sense in the beginning.
Yeah.
Oh, I love that.
Yeah.
John chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 14. Mm-hmm. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, Jesus, was made flesh. And he went about, lived a sinless life before the Father. He went about teaching and preaching and healing the sick. He was anointed by God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful example we have in this wonderful book on the, praise the Lord, the magnificent Jesus. He lived a magnificent life, and he's worth following. He's worth living for, isn't he, Tony?
Yes, he is. Absolutely.
Amen. Wow. Praise the Lord. Well, we've got a few minutes left before we transition. So, I mean, there is so much in this book that is just so very rich. Let me just quote something, and I'm not sure I can pronounce the name, but Pierre Teilhard de Chardin.
Yes,
Did I get
Teilhard.
that pretty close? Well,
Yes, you did.
this is on page 101, and I love this quote. It says, "Christ is not something added to the world as an extra. He is not an embellishment, a king as we now crown kings, the owner of a great estate. He is the Alpha and Omega, the principle and the end, the foundation stone and the keystone, the plentitude and the plentifier. He is the one who consummates all things and gives them their consistence." Wow, what a statement. And that's from that chapter in your book on In a Class by Himself. He is Lord. There is no other. And there's coming a day where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's in a class by himself, speaking of the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus. What sayest thou, Tony, about that?
I sayest amen. That's very
Amen. Yes. Well, folks, you can order this book, The Magnificent Jesus. And let me just go through a few of the chapters for the table of contents. And wow, it's so good. Chapter one, life's most important question, why the book matters. Chapter two, why Jesus came, the mission defines the man. Chapter three, titles and descriptions of Jesus arose by any other name. We probably need to talk about that a little bit next session. That's powerful.
That'd be
Chapter
fun. That
four,
is
in a
a
class
fun
by
chapter.
himself. Chapter five, foretold prophetic words and pictures, and just right on down, the humanity of Jesus. And I think there's a grand total of 15 chapters. And one thing that I was reading before that we started recording this was what he's up to today. Amen. What he's doing to do at doing at the right hand of the Father. So I want to
When
encourage
he's
all of you to get this book. And the way that you can get it is go on Tony Cook's website. It's tonycook.org, tonycook.org. Or you can order it on Amazon. And I understand that it's cheaper if you get it on tonycook.org. So you may want to take down, that information as it'll be on the screen for you. Praise the Lord. And I'm telling you, this is a handbook that, if you stick with the truths in these words in this book, I believe your life will be changed and you'll be able to center in and focus on Jesus. I think sometimes, Tony, I know that you've probably observed this as well. Even in churches, it's so easy to get away from the centrality of Jesus and, talk about certain subjects like faith and prosperity. And sometimes Jesus is never mentioned in those messages. And I think that a book like this, it draws our attention back to our foundation of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Anything to say about that, Tony?
Well, all these other topics that you mentioned, I mean, the Bible is rich with teaching about relationships and, like you said, faith and healing and just tons of subjects. And those are all good to teach, but they're like the spokes on a bicycle
Oh,
wheel.
that's good.
And whatever the spoke is, it has to go back to the what's the axle or something, whatever that would be, the center of the wheel. And everything should be connected to Jesus. It's because of what Jesus did that we can have faith. It's what Jesus does by giving us the new birth and giving us a new nature and, the renewing of our mind by his word that, creates pathways of obedience and blessing and things like that. So we just don't want to, we don't want to just look at blessings without always remembering the blesser.
That's
We
right.
don't want to focus on the spokes without remembering the axle or not. That may not even be the right word, but we want to keep Jesus central to everything.
Well, I noticed one thing that you do, Tony, because you've preached here at Heart of the Bay for a number of years, but you always have woven within your message the power of redemption and what people can do to open their heart to receive Jesus as their Lord. He is the one, praise the Lord, that our attention is fixed upon. So if you're watching tonight and you'd like to pray this prayer with Tony and I to open up your heart to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, go ahead and pray this prayer with us right now. Father God, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. And I open up my heart right now.
I open up
and
my
I
heart
invite
right
you
now.
Into my life. I proclaim with my heart and with my mouth that you are the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. You hung on the cross. And on that third morning, you rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And so I open my heart and I receive you now. And I declare that you are my Lord and that you are my Savior. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.